Thank y'all for being willing to pause and do that. I think that's what family is. When we're going through different things, we need to stop and pause and to recognize that and to lift one another up. And so I hope that is not just something that you do on Sunday, but that you do that throughout the week as well. Whenever there's a need that arises in the body of Christ, that you lift them up, whether it male or female, whoever it is, young or old, that you are lifting them up to the Lord. You know, God is doing a new thing here. We have seen some great things happen over the course of this year, and I'm excited about that. For some of you, you might get uncomfortable. You're like, oh, well, the church is changing. We're just giving a little bit of a facelift. We're changing some things. We're moving things around. The nursery is no longer back in the back. It is downstairs where the kids can be all together for security reasons. And it's been great. And I just want to take the time to thank those who have been a part of doing the work downstairs. We have had several people who have painted down there. Most of you adults, you're like, oh, there's stuff that's going on downstairs, because none of us hardly ever go downstairs. Well, the kids have a space that is looking really nice for them, and they're just really excited about that for River Kids. And so for those who have helped painted, who have done carpentry work, to all different kinds of things, to staining the newly built things and stuff down there, we just want to thank you for that. Also want to thank those who have helped out with some of the other remodels. You know, we got different things like the new signage and helping out with that. Even if you go to the fellowship hall, as of this week, it is starting to look a lot different. We have updated some of the look of that. We have painted over there. And so it's got a fresh coat of paint on the interior walls over there, and working on some decorating over there. And so just want to thank y'all for all that you've done, those who have been involved in that. You know, we all need each other, and, you know, the building always needs to be looked after and cared for, and, you know, we have to update things when things need to be updated, and change things when things need to be changed. You know, so we have done that, and I'm excited about that. And I believe that God's going to honor that, and everybody's going to enjoy that, those changes. Changes, you know, we don't always like change, right? Seriously, I'm alive, so okay. Just making sure that I'm alive, all right? Are y'all alive this morning, okay? Not everybody likes change. Can you agree with me on that? Okay. But some change is good, right? And some change is practical and needs to happen, right? And we also need to be thankful for those who are willing to help us with those type things. And I want to pause in this time to acknowledge somebody that's very dear to me. One that I have given of myself over the course of this year. And it's a young man that normally is over here playing guitar, playing electric guitar or playing acoustic guitar and singing. Very talented young man. Over the course of this year, I have seen him grow. I mean, he has matured in his faith, and he has started to do things that he probably hadn't ever done spiritually before. And I wanted to pause in my time of my sermon to acknowledge his growth, because now he has gone over to another church to be their worship leader. To be their worship leader. God has called him. God called him to Axton, to Compassion Church, and he is now one of their worship leaders. And I was texting him this morning saying, hey, how'd it go this morning? He's like, it went great. You know, I got two more services ahead of this one. I'm like, two more services? How many services they have? It's three different services on a Sunday morning. And God is just using him, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see his growth and maturity and see him follow the Lord's leading and to be faithful to that call. And I believe that God is going to use Scott to do great things. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. We, as a church, go through change. Sometimes it hurts, but sometimes it's also times that we need to celebrate as well. And it can be hard sometimes to even in those moments of celebration, because I love him. But the reality is that we are still part of the same body, the body of believers. We are part of the same kingdom, and we're serving alongside of each other. Got another announcement before I dive into the word this morning. I have an opportunity. It's an opportunity that I've known about for about a month now, and I've been trying to think of when is the right moment to share it with the church, and I just feel in this moment I need to share this. I have a bunch of bucket list dreams, so to speak, life goals. One of those have always been to go to Israel, and I know a few of you might have been to Israel, I believe, to actually see the Holy Land, to see where Jesus walked, to see where David picked up the stone and, you know, took out Goliath. You know, those different things like that, to see those things with my own eyes. Like, I love to read about it, but to actually see it has been a life goal of mine. And I remember that earlier this summer I was talking to my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor in Greensboro, and I was like, man, I would love to go. We should go one day. And he's like, man, that would cost so much. I don't know if we'd ever go. Well, I want to tell you about this opportunity that happened. Definitely a God thing. I was asked a little bit over a month ago, would you like to go with a group of North Carolina pastors over to Israel? I was like, yeah, I would, definitely. But what's the catch? And they're like, well, we're taking a group of 40 to 50 North Carolina pastors, and we're going with Dan Forrest. Dan Forrest is wanting to get to know the you know, pastors in this area, and so it's all walks of life, young, old pastors, all different kinds of denominations coming together to go to the Holy Land with Dan Forrest. And Dan Forrest is the current lieutenant governor who has actually said that he's running for governor this year. And so he's taken a trip with all these North Carolina pastors, and I was selected to go. And I was like, okay. Y'all know me. I'm not huge into politics. Like, I will never, like, say I endorse somebody from the pulpit. I will preach the truth for sure, and I'm like, listen, what's the catch here? Like, is this like going to be like super political? And they were like, no, it's not. He just wants to get to know the state of North Carolina when it comes to the church. And I said, okay. So what's the cost? That's the next thing that you ask. And they're like, it is completely free. And I'm like, do what? Do what? Completely free. Like, okay, now what is really the catch here? You know, like, but they really walked me through the itinerary and what we're going to do, and it's completely free. I'm not even going to have to pay for a meal while I go over there. And so in October 23rd, I will be going over there for about 7 to 8 days and come back on October the 31st to experience the Holy Land. And I am extremely excited because I do think that it will help me to visualize the things that we read to help teach and preach God's word. And so I wanted to share that with you, to be praying for me as I prepare for that trip and as I study for that trip and prepare for all the things that God's going to do. So just wanted to share that with you this morning. God, we thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in the life of our church. God, we just want to pause and just to go to you, God, and just ask that you would just move through the preaching of your word this morning. God, I pray that I would get out of the way, and God, that you would use me as your vessel, that you would preach through me, God, that what people hear this morning would not be Dustin's words, but they would hear the Holy Spirit through me. And God, I pray that you would open the ears of everybody here, God, that what they hear would connect to their heart, God, and that you would transform them from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. So you saw that video on numbers. Numbers matters. You know, we in the church, we celebrate with different numbers. You know, we look at numbers, even in our world, our society, we look at numbers. And numbers do matter because I believe that numbers represent souls. And you saw that huge number, that there is 7 billion people in this world. And the reality is that there is a large percentage of those people in this world that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm not okay with that, because I know that God has called me to convey His truth to people. And so numbers matter. Numbers matter because souls matter. Numbers matter that we have had since March 1st. And I say March 1st because March 1st was the beginning of a fast here at our church. We fasted and prayed. We gave up of ourselves and so that He could become even greater. We fasted and prayed for 40 days. And I believe that God was faithful because we got out of the way and His Holy Spirit moved. And there is 36 people that have come into saving faith in Jesus Christ through this church. Numbers matter. Numbers matter. But we like big numbers. We tend to flaunt big numbers, big attendance, big, you know, population growth, all different kinds of things. We tend to boast in numbers. But really, when it all comes down to it, one is one of the most important numbers. One is an important number. And today we start a series called Who's Your One? In Luke 15, verse 10, it says this: the joy before the angels of the Lord, of God, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Doesn't say over 36 sinners that repents. Doesn't say over 1,000 sinners that repents. Just one. Whole heaven rejoicing over one sinner coming to repentance. So when you receive salvation, there was angels that were celebrating because of that. Because one sinner came into repentance. So look at your own life. Look at the ones that are around you, that you interact with every single day. The guy on the street that might be holding a cardboard sign that's begging for money, begging for food. You know what? That one guy matters. Yet many of us probably just overlook him. But yet he matters. What about the lady who's in the Walmart checkout? Lord help her. She's in a Walmart checkout and she's frustrated. I've been there. She's frustrated. You can tell that she is not having the best day of her week. She matters. What about the person that cuts you off while they're driving and you're like, oh, I had to slam on brakes, right? They matter. Your best friend matters. Your coworker, they matter. Get this, the person that you don't really even like very well, they matter. Because if they matter to God, they should matter to us. But yet many times we overlook people. See, God doesn't command us to just go out and preach to the masses. If that was the case, then every one of us here today is not being very faithful this morning, because we're not preaching to the masses. Thousands and thousands of people. He doesn't command that. Now, does He use people to preach to the masses? Absolutely. But His command was to go and make disciples. Where does that start? Starts with one. One person. One conversation. One time of connecting with someone and sharing the gospel with them. One person. Start there. Many of us get overwhelmed when we think about evangelism. We tend to only put it up as the pastor is preaching, somebody going out in the street corner and evangelizing the world. But the reality is that that's not what it's really all about. What it's really all about is to make disciples who make disciples. If I were to go downtown Eden, or Leakesville, whatever you want to call, some people still refer to it as Leakesville, Spray, and Draper. But if you were to go down to in Eden, downtown, and you were asked, if I was to ask one simple question, are you a Christian? Pretty sure I'd get several different answers. But being in the Bible Belt, being in the South, I'm pretty sure that I'd get kind of a common answer. Like, well, yes, of course I am. And then maybe somebody would say, well, yes, I am, but I'm not like them. Or yes, I am, but I'm different. Yes, I am, but I don't go to church. Or yes, I am, but this and that, right? See, because we tend to think of Christian a certain way. There's certain labels that is placed on Christian. See, but Christian was a term that was used by outsiders, not insiders. When you look at the New Testament, you will see that it was actually not a pleasant word that was used. It was actually more of a word that was downing them. Oh, well, they're just little Christ, right? But yet, they became known as Christians. If you look to Antioch, that's where the disciples were first addressed as Christians. But get this, the word Christian, if you look at that and you study it, the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Three times. But if you look at what we know as disciple, it is used 281 times in the New Testament alone. Andy Stanley, who is the son of Charles Stanley, he's a pastor down in Atlanta, he once said this, and I agree with him. He says, I want to suggest to you that in changing the primary word that we use to describe ourselves, we lost the clarity that the word disciple conveyed about what a follower of Jesus actually is. See, when you hear the word disciple, especially in the New Testament context, when you hear the word disciple, you knew what it meant. It carried a whole lot more of a weight than even the word Christian did. Now, I'm not saying that we need to stop using the word Christian. I am challenging us that there's deeper things of what it means to actually be a follower of Christ than just saying what society says a Christian is. Matthew 4, verse 18 through 20 says, this is where Jesus calls his disciples. His first disciples, he says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. See, Jesus first called his followers. He said, come and follow me. This is how he called his disciples. But see, disciples was a different title. See, a disciple, see, if you understand what Jewish culture was really like, Jewish boys, from a young age, they would learn the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. They would memorize it by the age of five. And then after that, they were chosen to would grow into the, continue on into the Jewish school and until they were selected to be a disciple of a rabbi. But see, what we don't really fully understand and grasp unless we really look into the culture is that the disciples, like to be a disciple, you would go and you would try to get as close to your rabbi. Hey, rabbi, pick me, you know. They wanted their rabbi, like they were after their rabbi so that rabbi would say, okay, yeah, come follow me. But see, The thing is that if they didn't make the cut, they had to go back to their family business. They had to go back to their family farms or fishing boat or whatever they did as a family. They had to go back. But see, Jesus does something a little different. He goes after them. It wasn't them coming after him. He goes after them. He goes and walks up to a fishing boat and says, "Come follow me, Peter and Andrew. Come follow me." See, rabbis would have been at the synagogue school and trying to, you know, look at the best, the cream of the crop, so to speak, and say, "Okay, this one, he knows the best. Like he can comprehend it. I want him to follow me." And that disciple would try his best to get with the best rabbi at that time as well. But Jesus goes out and he is selecting not the cream of the crop. Last week I said that the church, you are God's plan A and there is no plan B. And I believe that we are God's plan A and that there is no plan B. But what I love about the story of Jesus and the story of God is that he goes and he picks the B team. The B team. You're like, what is the B team? Well, in sports, you got the A team. The A team are the best athletes. They're the ones that's picked first. They're the ones that, you know, are just really strong, really athletic, really good at the sport. Then there's B team, and the B team is more of the practice dummies. They're the ones that might not even wear the jersey. They're the ones that will only show up at the game if they won't need to keep score, so to speak. The A team or B team. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Come follow me," to people who had actually went through the synagogue school, but they didn't make the cut and they were forced to go back to their family's business. He picks Peter and Andrew and others that follow. He says, "Come and follow me." But see, the thing is that Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's looking for people who are willing. He's not looking just for skill level. He's not just looking for the elite and the ones that are best public speakers, the ones that have the brain knowledge and brain capacity to just learn as much as they can. No, he's looking for someone that is willing. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." See, becoming like him, you got to know him. You have to spend time with him. And to spend time with him means that you soak in every word that comes out of his mouth. See, disciples, when they were to follow a rabbi, it said that they were to go so close to him that the dust would come off of him and it would get all over the disciples. That's how close we are to follow Jesus, so that whenever he speaks, we hear him speak. Whenever he moves, we move with him. That is what the disciples did as they followed him throughout the journey, all across as Jesus led. They were that close to him. They followed him. Now for us, because of the Holy Spirit, we are able to follow the words of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the way God is moving in and through this community. And we are to be his disciples. And we are to follow him so that the dust comes on to us as well. So that when people see Dustin Wilson, they see that Jesus Christ is living inside of me. When God sees you, they see that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you are following him. But see, many of us are B team. You don't have it all together. You're not perfect. You're not the most, you know, confident. You're not the most knowledgeable. And that's okay. God is you looking for people who are willing to follow him. Jesus says, "Follow me." What I love about that is that Jesus didn't say, "Hey, get your stuff together, right? Do this and that, get right, get everything fixed and resolved in your life. Then come and you call me up and then we'll talk. We'll have an interview. We'll see if you get through this, and this. And you check off this job description, then you can follow me. Jesus didn't do that. He went to the B team and says, hey, come and follow me. But see, the reality is the Holy Spirit in the mouth of one available believer is more powerful than the most elegant people in the world, the most confident, the most gifted, the most talented person. The Holy Spirit is a part of your life and living in you, and you are available. God can use you. So the disciples heard him say, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. Peter and Andrew had a choice. They could have said, why? Like, we're catching this. Like, we're working with our dad. Like, no, we're not leaving. We're good. They could have stayed put. But what they did is they left the boat. They left their nets behind. So it's a choice that we have to follow Jesus. When he calls, we follow. You leave it behind. Now, you might be thinking, well, what is the boat? Well, look at your own life. What's getting in the way of you following Jesus? That's the boat in your life. What do you hold in your hand that is getting in the way of you following Jesus? Leave the boat behind. Leave the net behind and go and follow Jesus. Jesus is calling his followers to do these things. And you look and you see through the Gospels, you see that he calls these three different things of his followers. He says this, come and see. Come and see. In John 1, 38 through 39, he says, Jesus turned and said to them, following and said to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. I love it. I love that Jesus, when he calls you, he's not saying that this is what it all is going to look like. Like, here is every step of the way. Come and I will show you all this. Like, this is what it is. Here's the slideshow. This is what it's going to be like. And it's all, you know, here's the plan. No, he said, come and see. It's a journey. Following Jesus is a journey. Making disciples is a journey. It's dirty. It's not a perfect ride. Like, there is stuff that you have to work through as being a disciple of Jesus, that you are out with the old, in with the new. You know, you are being brought up in the way of the Spirit, and you are changing. But he says, come and see. And I believe that he's saying that to us today. Come and see. Which leads to the second thing that he says. Come and die. Come and die. John 12, 24 through 25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity, for eternal life. Come and die. When you follow Jesus, when you come and you follow Jesus, you see what he wants you to see, you will be transformed, and you have to die to self. Out with the old, in with the new. No longer Dustin Wilson only. No longer the flesh of Dustin Wilson. No longer your flesh. It is now Jesus Christ living inside of you, and you are filled with the Spirit, and you follow the ways of the Spirit. So come and die. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. And that is the way of Jesus, to come and see, but come and die. See, because he wants you to come and see. He says, come and follow me. But that doesn't mean that you're going to stay the same. See, when you come and you follow Jesus, you're going to be different, because he is God. And he is going to change you. He is going to transform you. He is going to fill you with the things that you need. He is going to completely change your life if you allow it. And then it says, lastly, he changes it up on us. It says, go and tell. Go and tell. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Once you have come and you've seen, once you start following Jesus and you die to self and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you believe in Him and you are following the way of Jesus, He is not going to keep you there. He's going to send you back out. And that is exactly what He did to His disciples. As they come and see, they were transformed as they were dying to self. Then He sends them out to go and reach the world, to go and evangelize the world. Go and tell. He says, go and make disciples. Those are verbs there. He is saying that this is action. Like, you are to get up out of your seats, get off your tail, and go into the world and make disciples. Make disciples was something that was a verb as well, to make disciples. It wasn't just something that you sit around and just listen to. It's something that you do and you walk with and you journey with that person together. And I believe that there is people in your life. There is one person at least, there's probably more than that, that is in your life that God is calling you to make disciples. And it means that you are to walk with them and to guide them. See, and make disciples is a verb, but what follows is what's called a participle. Participles is that they were to teach them, to baptize them. But what happens in the church now is that we live out the participles. We just teach people. We just baptize people. But we don't make disciples. Because we get fixated on, well, you got to teach them. Well, you're not going to teach them into the kingdom. You're not. You're not going to baptize them into the kingdom. You're going to make disciples, because that is what Jesus says. And what follows that is that you teach them the ways of Jesus and you baptize them. But we have to make disciples who make disciples. Jesus' mission is to seek and save. Luke 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To seek and save the lost. That means Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. That means Dustin Wilson's mission is to seek and save the lost. That means each one of your mission is to seek and save the lost. The mission of this church is to seek and save the lost. And we can't do that by always being 24/7 sitting in a pew. And I'm thankful that we don't, that we actually get up and we go. But the reality is that you can change that pew to a sofa and just sit around and do absolutely nothing. And I don't want that either. I want people that is active and living on mission and going out into the grocery stores and going out into your job and into the schools and making disciples who make disciples. Because in reality, that is what the mission of Jesus is that He is going out and He is seeking and saving the lost. And there is a bunch of people that live on this world. Over 7 billion people that live on this world. And you can't tell me that every single one of them knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not. They don't. But guess what? There's a church that is the hope of glory. And if they truly are the hope of glory, then they're outside of these walls and they're going out and making disciples. And so my challenge to you is to go and live out the mission of seeking and saving the lost. But see, the thing is His plan isn't something. It's never been something. His plan has always been someone. His plan isn't just some program that you do. It's not just some agenda that you do. It has always been about people. He gave His life for people. He said, go and make disciples who are people. So, who is your one? Who is that one person that as you hear my voice, that you hear and you hear the Spirit just working in you like, hey, that one person, I need to be more active about evangelizing and reaching out to that one person. Who is your one person? you want to experience revival here in Eden. And I've heard it. I've heard from several of you that, hey, you want to see revival. I'm not talking about a program. I'm talking about true change. People being brought into the kingdom. People leaving the kingdom of darkness and entering into the kingdom of light. It happens with you. It happens with the body of Christ living out their true calling to be the hope of glory, to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost, and to go and make disciples. So who are you reaching? Over the course of several weeks, we're going to be looking into what God wants for each and every one of us, being challenged with, who's your one? We are all called. It's not just Dustin. It's not just your pastor that's called to reach people. You have a calling on your life to go and seek and save the lost and to go and make disciples as well. So who are you making a disciple? Just start with one. Don't be overwhelmed. Just start with one. Pray and seek God. Who is that one person? But also, I think that there's probably somebody here today, as I've talked about the plan of Jesus Christ, that he goes and he calls you to come and see. But he also calls you to come and die. He calls you to do that. And he wouldn't be willing to call you to something that he wasn't willing to give up his own life. And he gave his own life for you. He went and walked up and took the cross of Calvary for your sake. For your sake. You couldn't save yourself. There's no possible way that you can save yourself. Even today, there is nothing that you could do that will save you for eternity. Hell is a real place, and I don't want anybody to go. The fact that 7 billion people live in this earth, and a bunch of them do not know Jesus Christ, and the reality is that they are faced with they could go to hell, does not sit well with me. Many of you just write it off. Well, that's how it's supposed to be. Some go, some don't. No, not on my watch. I want to overpopulate heaven. And I hope that you do as well. And some of you may have never heard of Jesus Christ as being your Savior and your Lord this morning. And he is calling you. You might be, hey, I'm a B team. I don't have it all together. That's okay. Jesus is still calling. Come and follow me. He will transform you. He will make you new. You will be different. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he will send you out to go and make disciples. But it starts somewhere, and it starts with you today. So if that's you today, and you're saying, hey, God's calling me to follow him, we're going to do something that we might have never done here before. I just want you to stand to your feet. The reality is that all eternity is at hand. There is heaven or there is hell. And we are all supposed to be his followers. And I want you to be his followers and go and tell it. God, I pray that you would use these people, God, as they stand at their feet. They're your people. God, you call them. Some of them don't have it all together, and that is okay. I know that you are transforming them, and you are wanting to do a work in them. And God, I just ask that you would just use them right here this morning. God, that you would call them to yourself, and that they would encounter your saving grace. And that they would be changed by your mighty power, and that they would go out and make disciples and make disciples. God, we want to follow you. If we're not following you, God, may we get right. If we're following our own selfish desires, may we die to self so that we could be made anew in you. Jesus is enough for each and every one of you. So let's sing that out. Christ is enough for you.